We're going to begin over in the book of Ephesians. If you take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 6. We're talking about winning souls for Christ. If we're going to be successful and effective in soul winning, there are a couple of things we're looking at. There are many more, and we may even hit on more of these. But right now we're looking at number one, prayer. If we're going to be effective, we've got to pray. We've just got to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or accomplishes much. We talked about, secondly, the importance of being filled with, led by, and walking in the Holy Spirit. We try to win souls in the power of the energy of the flesh. It's not going to work. The reason that the early church succeeded was because they were energized by the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 6, in verse number 12, after Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, and if you go back to the verse before that, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, trusting in Christ's power. And in order for that to be effective, we must put on God's armor, so we're able to stand against the wiles, that great KJV word. Some pronounce it willies. The wiles of the devil, the schemes. He's a cunning schemer, isn't he? And so if we're going to have power to live victoriously and to witness effectively, we put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need to do that? Well, because we wrestle not. And the word for wrestle there is a one-on-one wrestling match. We wrestle one-on-one with evil. We have a critical election on Tuesday. Finally here, 4 years of torment. Literally, what a horrible 4 years it has been in a lot of different ways. And so America has a chance to turn this thing around a little bit, and it's up to, here's just my opinion. I think if Kamala wins, in my opinion, to me that will be, just to me, I'm not saying you have to believe this, but to me it will be the final sign that God has given up on America. Because if we have 4 more years of what we've had, except this will be worse, we're finished. We're done. That would tell me. Now, again, I'm not telling you have to believe this, but in my heart of hearts, I think that's God saying, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. You know, having sex change operations on children with parents not knowing. I mean, you know, stuff like it. That's beyond the pale. You know, I mean, that's... So really, really pray and... Let's break the pattern of Christians not voting. You would think Christians would be the first ones to the poll. But we have a history of not voting. Probably the only time that was not true was 1980 when Jerry Falwell, we were in the midst of moral majority, and he was really pushing, and he traveled around the country preaching in churches all over the country and pushing voting. But other than that election year, we're horrible. We just don't vote. And last time, I think we thought we had it in the bag, and we probably did. But we did not vote enough to overwhelm the cheating. So that's why we're pushing too big to rig. What was that? Battery showed full power. Nope. That's one thing about lithium. When it goes, ladies and gentlemen, it goes. So if you haven't voted, please do. Well, I don't like Trump. He's arrogant. Well, You're probably correct. But his policies are effective. And he's, I don't think I'll ever probably meet him in person. We're not going to go have lunch together. Even though I kind of like that way. I like his temperament in a lot of ways. Some things I don't. But I'm not voting for a buddy or a pastor. I'm voting for a leader. And I hope that's how you view it. A lot of people, I ain't over trying. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, back to the Word of God. I can see my wife from heaven making faces because I got political. But it is a, I mean, come on, 4 years, every 4 years we have a presidential election. So it's kind of not like it's every Sunday. All right. We are in a one-on-one wrestling match, not against flesh and blood. Our real enemies are not people of this world, but we are fighting against principalities, the rulers, against the powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or the forces of wickedness in high places or literally in the air. So world forces of this darkness, you could say. And so I think we need to be reminded, if we're going to be effective soul winners, that the battle is against forces of evil that would blind the minds of those who would believe. So that's why it's essential that we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, wearing the whole armor of God, equipped with the Word of God, believing that God is able to save. Christ came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he left us a mandate, did he not? And I think the church as a whole, not just our church, the church in general, has lost sight of that critical mandate. The only hope for anyone is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. So if our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, neighbors, friends, and workmates, and people that we know, acquaintances, do not know Christ as Savior and Lord and have not received him into their hearts and lives, they are doomed for an eternal hell, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. And the only hope is that they hear the Word of God, they hear the gospel of Jesus, and then prayerfully they will receive him. Otherwise, they're doomed. Every time we meet in church above us in the heavenlies, there's a battle going on between good and evil. Satan doesn't want good things to happen here. He doesn't want our hearts to be open to the Word of God. He doesn't want us to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. He wants us to daydream or sleep or think about other things rather than why God has brought us here this morning. So if we become weak and anemic spiritually, kind of complacent, and we go through the motions, because some of us have been saved, you know, 40, 50 years, and so it can get very, very same old, and we just come in, sit down, go through the motions, get up and leave, and we don't think much about spiritual things until the next time we come and sit down. Soul winning, you know, we're going to talk about door-to-door, because the book of Acts says more than one time they went door to door. Now, I don't think for a second that they said, all right, folks, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, we're all going to meet here. We're going door to door. Door to door meant that it was an everyday, every moment thought pattern. It was a way of life. They traveled about, walked about from neighbor to neighbor or whatever, fellowshipping together, whatever they were doing. They always had a mindset, the early believers, of seeking to win that person to Christ. It wasn't that they set a time aside, because if we only witness when we set a time aside, 7 o'clock Thursday, we're going to meet here and go out for 2 hours, we're not soul winners. And we won't be effective, because it's not part of our makeup. It's not part of who we are. It's not part of what motivates us. What motivates us should be all the time we are soul conscious. Do you see the difference? It's like worshiping God. If we only worship when we come to church on Sunday morning, are we really worshipers of God? If we set aside just one little hour or two, See the difference? It should be, it's kind of like what Erwin Lutzer said. You could apply that to soul winning as well. God has a program of character development for each of us. He wants others to look at our lives and say he walks with God. Because if someone looks at us and says he or she walks with God, then we are the salt of the earth, and salt causes people to be thirsty. And if we're demonstrating Christ's likeness, they're going to thirst for that. That's why it's important that when we go through tough times, we handle it in a biblical way so that others can say, my, you know, I don't know how he or she is enduring what they're having to endure. And they may ask us, and we can tell them, it's because I have a relationship with Christ, and he sticks closer than a brother. For he lives like Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse number 4, talking about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, and how in verse 2, and we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And Paul here has spiritual identification, not the physical ceremony in mind. He goes on and says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now, Paul was speaking not of the type of the provision, but the source. The source was Jesus Christ. For many were not believers that came out of Egypt. God spiritually strengthened those who believed and provided physical food and drink for all. So he worked on a spiritual side, and of course all were taken care of physically. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the strength we need, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that was a great passage, but it wasn't the one I wanted you to turn to. It's 2 Corinthians. And I wrote down 1 Corinthians. And when I read it, I said something. And I even wrote the verse out in my notes. I mean, that's how far gone the preacher is. I mean, I figured I can't go wrong if I write it out. And then I ignore what I wrote out and I had to turn to the wrong verse. But that was a great verse, was it not? Yeah, I thought you'd like it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. In whom the God of this world, who is that? Small g. Satan himself. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Oh, I'm sorry. I wonder if I should go home, come back, start over. But this verse fits exactly because I mentioned this verse about Satan blinding the minds. I think this might be a providential accidental turn to, because it fits what we've been talking about. There's something very, very much I want to mention here. In whom the God of this, thank you though, Becca. We will get to the correct verse next, I promise.
What is this verse you're reading?
This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4.
Okay.
It's not 10:4, it's 4:4.
Okay,
all right, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And you may ask, as I ask, how is it possible that people can believe some of these things and stand for these things that are so absolutely corrupt and nasty and perverted? How can so large a group of Americans stand for the things they do and push, for instance, abortion as though it's a badge of honor, to promote abortion up through the last month? Well, I believe it's the answer is right here. This election is not just a political thing, it's a spiritual thing. I believe that with all my heart. We are voting good against evil. Really. It's a good against evil election like we've never seen in my lifetime. And so the God of this world has blinded the minds of many, lest the light of the glorious gospel, some translations have, that they might not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, or as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So Paul didn't promote himself. When he witnessed, he sought to promote Christ, which, of course, is what we do. Now, for real this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but mighty or powerful in or through God to the or for the pulling down of strongholds or fortresses. And so when we seek to lead someone to Christ, it is a spiritual battle. We don't lead people to Christ because we can say it better than someone else, or we are more knowledgeable about other things than somebody else. It is strictly the power of God. Now, we got to know the gospel. We got to have the facts. We got to know some scripture, or at least write down. We turn to Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we write in our Bibles, turn to page so-and-so, and then we have another verse marked. If we are not good at memorizing or whatever, we can do it that way and just guide ourselves through the scripture. That's one way of making sure that we give a clear presentation of the gospel. But we have to want to, and we're not going to want to if we're not filled with the Spirit, walking in Him, led by Him. We're not going to have a desire to lead others to Christ. And our love will wane. I mean, how can we say we love someone if we allow them to die and go to hell without any effort? I know we can't save anybody. We don't have the power to change anybody's heart or minds. But that doesn't minimize the mandate we have. Romans chapter 6, verse number 13. I promise this is correct. Normally I do just one big one, a sermon or lesson. I've already done two. This is important as well. Talking about saved people here and the importance of sanctification. And, of course, you know I've taught that there are four different types. I'm not going to test you this morning unless you want me to. I can see that you do. What's the first type of sanctification? What's the first one? Anybody remember? The donut man got it perfect. Good job, Tater. Preparational. Why do we need preparational sanctification? And this is true when we're going out trying to win someone to Christ, their hearts have to be prepared, do they not? Does anyone come to Christ if the Father doesn't draw that person? The Spirit of God must prepare the heart of one before they are saved. A person doesn't just decide one day, I'm going to get saved because I feel like it today. God's Spirit must do the work. He convinces the lost person that they're lost. Because maybe before you got saved, you thought, you know, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm moral, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I love my kids. I work hard. I'm a good citizen. I give money to the poor. Maybe even before you were saved, you attended church. I go to church. I was baptized, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Did anybody feel that way before you got saved? A lot of folks do. But the Spirit of God shows us, no, you're not acceptable before God. You're dead in trespasses and sin. And then he convinces us of the truth of the gospel and of righteousness, and also convinces us that if we reject Christ, there's a judgment coming. We read about that in John's gospel. So in Romans chapter 6, and then number 2, what's the second? Positional. You wrote it down, didn't you? No? It's all in memory? Memory.
I know the first two.
Excellent. Oh, well, hey, 50% there. Positional. Once we're saved, we're in Christ, and we are positionally forever in Christ. That doesn't change. That can't change. If we're truly born again, born in the family of God, positionally, we are in Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. But as we go through life, we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is very much involved in that. You can actually use two words. I'll give you an option. Progressive is one. I like practical as well. Practical. And then lastly, what happens when we go to be with the Lord? Perfect. We are changed. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. And we are like him. We're going to see him as he is, and we will be like him. We'll never sin again. Won't get sick again. Won't pull muscles again. No headaches. No misery. No elections. No perversion. Huh? Yeah, no. I have to worry about time. No schedule. We're just going to love and worship and fellowship. Don't think for a minute. Sometimes we picture heaven like we're all going to be sitting on a cloud with a harp, and we're going to be humming, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. We're going to be very active. And we're not going to, heaven will not be boring. Of course, for 1,000 years, we're going to be on earth serving with Christ. That's going to be pretty awesome. Man, I mean, that's going to really be awesome. I can't imagine. It's going to be great. Well, in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members. And by the way, the yield is a day after day thing. In other words, this is not a one-time yield, but every day we have to be aware of this in progressive or practical sanctification, that we are not guilty of yielding our members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness. We're talking about tools for accomplishing that which violates God's holy will and law. We don't want to yield our instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto or to God. And so we have to be aware of this constant battle. And it used to be what's called the aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T, tense in the Greek language, spoke of, the scholars said it spoke of a once-for-all action. But research has shown, and it's been probably 10 years ago that a big book was written. I've got it. I never finished reading it, but it explains why once-for-all is not accurate. The aorist is not always just once-for-all. So it's something that we must have a mindset of continuing that yieldedness daily, moment by moment, day by day. These early disciples realized that they had to have God's power if they were going to defeat spiritual enemies. And we fail in our attempts to witness oftentimes Because we try to do it in the energy of the flesh. We become overconfident. Now, many don't do it because they have no confidence. I don't know enough, or I'm going to mess up, or I'm going to be asked a question I can't answer, which is very simple. When someone asks us, if you ask me a question I don't know, I'm going to tell you that I don't know, but I will let you know. That's all you got to do. You know, I really don't know the answer to that question right now, but I will find out that answer and I'll get back with you. But we have to understand that it's through Christ alone that we're able to, we can't. We may know all the answers. I remember Mike Grooms telling us when I was a member of the church there in Stephen City, early Christian, and he gave his testimony. And Mike, his father, of course, the greatest soul winner I ever knew, by far, not even close. And yet he was not saved until he was 19 years old. Now, he made a profession earlier, but he realized that he was not saved as a teenager. He got saved, he was 19. But did you know that before he got saved, he led people to Christ? Because his dad, again, he lived, breathed. He went to sleep with it in his mind, woke up with on his mind, soul winning. And so he trained his kids. He had five children. He trained them to be soul winners. And Pastor Mike would go out as a teenager. And what that shows, of course, God knew he would become a child of God, but shows the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. But generally, of course, we need God's power if we're going to go and lead people to the Lord. It's not just our knowledge, programs, personality, psychology, but the power of God. In Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. In Acts 2:4, they were all filled. Acts 4:8, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, they were filled. Acts 6:3, give us men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So what do I do to be a successful soul winner? Number one, pray. Number two, make sure we're filled with, led by, and walking in the Holy Spirit. And then number three, they were all personal witnesses. They were personal witnesses. Look with me. I'd never seen this before, but I thought it was pretty cool. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, of course, preaching, is going to preach the Pentecost sermon. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, demonstrating a divine presence. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, demonstrating indeed this was a visitation from God. And the church began at Pentecost. How would they know that God's power had fallen upon them? It was demonstrated by a very real event. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. These would have been Hebrew males who made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pentecost, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, and some translations say when this sound occurred, which would have been the sound of wind, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Remember, we talked about the spiritual gifts, and we talked about tongues. The miracle here was not the tongues, it was the hearing. Those that spoke in their own language. What happened is folks heard their own language. So if Peter was speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, the person from Crete heard it in their language. The miracle was the hearing. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Or those who lived mainly in rural North Israel around the Sea of Galilee? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Parthians, that would be North Iran today. The Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, to Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, or as Alexander Scorby would say, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And then, of course, some accused them of being full of new wine. And then Peter stood up and began to preach. So remember that there were 120 in the upper room, correct? Now, they would have been here, obviously, among many others that would have heard Peter preach his sermon. So the point I want to make is that I believe that the scripture is not just talking about Peter and the 11. He's speaking of all of those 120 that were meandering about giving the gospel and the people that were hearing them. Because remember, Peter hadn't preached yet here. So who's doing the talking? It wasn't just Peter. It was the people witnessing. They were involved in it. Does that make sense? Did you ever see that before? I'd never seen that. And I really think that's accurate. Because, again, then in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, etc., and began to preach. 3,000 were saved. So they were all personal witnesses for Jesus Christ. They didn't gather on Thursday night from 7 to 9. It was as brand new believers, basically brand new, they witnessed immediately. I remember when I first got saved, not only Brother Grooms, J.O. Grooms, but also another dear friend of mine, and I'm struggling to remember his name. Isn't that terrible? Bob Quinn, excuse me. Man, Bob Quinn, what a great man of God, and I loved him. I don't know how he's doing. I haven't seen him for quite a few years now. But Bob Quinn was a great teacher. And when Barbara and I got saved, he had a Sunday night revelation course before church, and so we would go, and he did other things. We were there for 14 months or 16 months before we went to Bible college, but he also took me under his wing in regards to soul winning. And I remember we went into a home. Back then you could get into homes. It was really exciting. And we got into a home, and he was sharing the gospel, and I don't think he forewarned me of this. But he said, "Brother Dennis, why don't you give your testimony?" And the first time I was only saved, it was under 2 weeks when I went soul winning the first time. I was saved a day short of 2 weeks. And all I knew, now obviously, if we get saved, here's the thing you got to remember. If we get saved, we have to know the gospel. We have to know how we got there, right? So when he asked me to give my testimony, he was basically saying, tell these folk how you got saved. Because I didn't know any scripture. And so all I could do is tell them, here's what I was, and here's where I'm at now, And because my life did a 180 flip. Some people, it's a longer period of time. Doesn't mean that I was perfect. I never have been, never will be until I meet the Lord. But there was an obvious change. And so I said all that to say this. We should have kind of two testimonies. We should have a real short version for instances like that. Maybe you're talking to somebody, you don't want to spend 20 minutes giving your testimony. And then there's the detailed version, you know, how God brought you to the point of salvation, and et cetera, et cetera. But we should have a testimony. We should be able to explain how we came to Christ, how it all occurred. And so we don't have to know a ton of scripture. And like I said, you can write down all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You can turn to Romans 3:23. Is that the right verse? Romans 3:23. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. You can write down next to that, now turn to page, 422. And maybe it's Romans 6:23, or whatever. Or John 3:3. Maybe you're going to talk about how our first birth is rejected, like Brother Grooms did in his treasure path. We're not good enough. As being born into the world, we're not good enough to spend eternity with God. We need to be born again, don't we? So there's a lot of approach, and we'll talk about some of those. All right, so they were all hearing the wonderful works of God. It wasn't just Peter's sermon, but each one probably of the 120 were involved in winning people to Jesus Christ. And again, the Bible talks about in here in Acts 2 and Acts 5, Acts 20, in Acts 8, all were scattered because they were kind of hanging around Jerusalem. God scattered them through persecution. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Many saints were scattered throughout the region, and they went about preaching the gospel from door to door. Again, talking about a lifestyle of being sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God and being willing to open our mouths. Because we like to open our mouths about a lot of things, don't we? We don't have to fear what man can do to us. Do we? One of my favorite sayings, all they can do is kill us and eat us. That's it. When we die, we're immediately in the presence of God. That's not so bad, is it? All right, questions or comments? I got to wrap it up. I am going to speed this up a little bit. I know I'm dragging my feet here. I wanted to show you in Acts 16 an example of, maybe I'll do that next time, of how they met and how God brought these people to himself. My mother would have been 94 today if God would have allowed her to live. 94. Thank you, George. Continue to pray for the church. That will be more aggressive in 2025. The Lord tarries is coming. And I'm pleased with the fact that Tim and Michelle and the kids have been coming back. I hope they keep coming. David and Yvonne are interested in the church, and I think they're close to joining. I gave them a copy of our constitution and bylaws. Also, Nelson and Rebecca were they were within a week of going to join, and then Mom had all those deals. So I'm assuming they also... I'm going to be talking to them again. So that would be wonderful if those three families joined. That'd be a good start, wouldn't it? Amen. But maybe put it in your heart of hearts that beginning even now, but especially beginning of January, a brand new year, that each one of us make a goal of bringing one. You remember the old song? Each one, bring one. Well, what would happen to the attendance if we each brought one in 2025? It would double. How would that be? Would that be good? And, of course, we're doing it for the glory of God. More people means more effective ministry. Pray for our nation, the election, of course, and I won't get back on that because I won't get off. Hurricane victims. I'm assuming the money has been sent out, and it's not. It's going to be years before they're. But I was excited to hear that they set records in North Carolina in voting, even though many were devastated. They still found a way to vote. How about that? Pray for our troops, Israel and Ukraine, our missionaries, Mark and his health, Rhonda for strength and faith and courage, Rhonda's mom in the nursing home, rehabilitating that broken, I guess it was the bone going into the hip, is that correct? Anyway, it's involved in the hip. Bill and his kidneys and blood pressures all over. Did you go to the doctor?
Not yet.
Is it this week?
No.
Oh. Okay. And poor Mary, she's had back issues. Now she's got a pain in the side. And now it's moved. Move back a little bit, so it's a moving pain. So pray for Mary. When do you go back, Mary? Tomorrow? So pray for her. Continue to pray for Rebecca Force's mom, Ruth. Ashley, we've been praying for Ashley and Fred and Annandale's niece, and we have a praise this morning that they found no cancer. She's got other issues, but no cancer. So praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray for Darlene, Gary's sister with leukemia. She's going to start chemo again. Kathy, surgery in January. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Annandale, I texted her and asked how the biopsy went, and she called me because she said, I got so much to tell you that I thought I should call you. And she didn't have the biopsy. Anything you want to say about what's going on, or just keep praying for you? She got now the actual. I know you got some things. You got three things coming up.
I got an echogram on the 11th. So you can pray for that, and then the biopsy, and then I'm supposed to have the upper and the lower scopes on Monday.
Now, you don't have dates for that, right?
Well, yes.
You do?
March the 20th.
When's the biopsy?
That's when they're going to do it all.
Oh, that's right. You told me that.
Yeah.
They're going to do a biopsy and
I thought they were doing the biopsy.
And then do scope.
Yeah. They're going to do all three at one time.
And then you said colon too, right? That's the third thing, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So March the 20th. Man, it's a long way away. Wow. Pray for Judy Shade. It's a long story, so I'm not going to tell you, but pray for her. She needs prayer. Mike Groom's grandson did very, 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 very well in the surgery last Sunday. Remember, it was last Sunday. Have you heard anything this week?
He's home.
That's a miracle. It's a miracle baby right there.
Amen.
So we praise the Lord for that. We've got to remember to thank and praise God when he does stuff like that. Ronnie's nephew, talk to Ronnie. He's going to go back to
Georgetown.
Georgetown. Is that correct? Going back to Georgetown. He didn't have an exact day, but it's coming up really soon. They're setting it up. He's going to have four doctors working on him. So, you know, it's a little tedious. So pray for him. His nephew, he asked us to pray for his nephew. He's 58 years old. He's needed a kidney for a long time, and now they found out he needs at least a triple bypass. Okay, on top of all that. Also, David and Yvonne, they've been working on getting their house ready in Hagerstown to sell. It's ready. They're going to list it. and pray that it sells quickly. Then Miriam, is this a friend of yours?
A friend called me and asked me to put that on there.
Okay.
All I know is that the woman passed away and
okay.
Her husband passed away.
There's a lady named Miriam who passed away from heart problems, and her husband passed away just 3 months ago. So pray for the family. All right, let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You're a great God, and you hear and answer prayer. And Lord, we know we're not deserving of your goodness and grace, but you are a God of mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless our little church here, that, Lord, you would give us souls and people coming to know you, families joining with us here at the church and fighting the good fight. Help us, Lord, to grow. We know that if you don't build the house, we that labor in vain. So, Lord, fill us with your spirit and wisdom and use us for your glory. We pray for those with medical needs that we called out to you, that you would heal those in need healing, that you would strengthen and encourage the hearts of those that have loved ones that are going through difficult times and maybe themselves as well. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries. You'd bless those that are preaching the word of God and give them what they need. We praise you for Mike Groom's grandson and how you got him through that surgery and he's already home. We thank you for Ashley not having cancer. And Lord, we pray for Mary that you'd touch her back and her side and heal her and ease her of this pain, and Bill with his kidneys, that you would strengthen them and get his blood pressure under control. Lord, we pray for the family of Miriam that you, if they're not saved, you would draw them to yourself through this. Encourage them, Lord, and may you be near and dear to them. We pray you'd bless the coming hour, Lord, as we again get into your word, as we partake in the Lord's table, remembering your death till you come. Lord, we pray you would bless the fellowship, bless the preaching of your word, the singing of hymns, the time we have together. And Lord, we pray for Tuesday. We desire that your will be done. Lord, I pray that we could see a change and that if it would glorify you, it would save this nation, Lord. Please turn us back to you. Protect President Trump, J.D. Vance, and others running for office. And Lord, may we rejoice in what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.